Well, good morning. Here we are at the end of our semester. It's been a wonderful time together as women around God's Word, hasn't it? And I'm excited because I feel like this little book of Philemon is such a beautiful way to wrap up our time together. Now, I don't know about you all, but reading other people's mail is not something that I frequently do. Occasionally, I have to confess, I have tried to look through envelopes that have arrived for our children, especially from their waiting for big news like college decisions or test scores. The envelopes are far too thick. But in general, I don't dig into packages that are addressed to other people. When I do find an open letter sitting someplace where it's not really meant to be, it's a little hard not to read it, but I feel guilty then because I know the message wasn't really written to me and I don't understand the history behind what's being communicated or the relationships that are involved. And I think that's what can make the book of Philemon feel a bit awkward when we first read it. For years, as I would read through the Bible, I'd come to this little letter, I'd read through it in just a matter of a few minutes, and then I'd just sit and puzzle over it. The message was written to someone that I don't know, to someone else that I'd never heard of, about an issue that I had never experienced, a runaway slave. And so I would think to myself, I just don't get it. I know that it's in the Bible, so it has a message for me somewhere, but it's just not connecting. And I really felt as if I were reading someone else's mail. Philemon is such a personal letter, isn't it? It's arguably Paul's most passionate letter, and he uses such tender terms. Philemon is his beloved fellow worker. And he describes the joy and the comfort that he receives because of Philemon's love for the believers. Philemon's called to act out of love. And then Paul sends his heart back with Onesimus. All of that in about 335 Greek words. So what is going on? Why is it here? Well, in order to get our minds around what's being communicated, I think it is helpful to understand a little bit of the background. Ephesus was a city about 100 miles away from Colossae, and it's the closest city to Colossae that we have record of Paul ever visiting himself. In Acts, we learn that he spent 2 years teaching there. And scholars surmise that it was during those years that Philemon had reason to travel to Ephesus, perhaps on business. And while he was in Ephesus, he had heard Paul's teaching and became a follower of Jesus. He went home to Colossae, where Epaphras was beginning his ministry, and offered his home as a meeting place. In that home, there was a slave named Onesimus. Frequently, when slaves were born, they were given names that represented what was hoped for them. The name Onesimus, you probably already noticed, means useful. But Onesimus had not proven to be a useful servant in Philemon's home. In fact, we learned that not only had he been useless, but he had actually done damage. Onesimus likely stole a significant amount of money from Philemon to finance an escape. And then he fled to Rome to start a new life. Meanwhile, Paul left Ephesus, eventually made his way to Jerusalem, where he was arrested, beaten, and sent under guard nearly 1,000 miles away to Rome. Now, in God's providence, Onesimus met up with Paul and became a follower of Jesus under Paul's ministry in that faraway city of Rome. As they shared their stories, they discovered that they had a common acquaintance. Onesimus' former master, Philemon, was the same man that Paul had met back in Ephesus. Time passed. Paul received word from Epaphras about the church in Colossae. He was concerned. So he penned the letter to the Colossians. And then, as Tychicus prepared to carry Paul's letter back to the church in Colossae, the letter that we just finished reading last week, Paul knew that there was some unfinished business that needed to be addressed. Onesimus, his friend there in prison, had wronged Philemon back in Colossae. Philemon and probably his entire family would have felt deeply hurt and betrayed. But now, Onesimus was a believer, and he had a responsibility to make things right. As brothers in Christ, they needed to be reconciled. So Paul sent Onesimus back, along with the letter to the Colossians, and he penned another letter to accompany Onesimus, the letter to Philemon. And so that's some of the background that scholars have put together using the information that they have, puzzle pieces from history, as well as bits of information from this little letter. Obviously, that is not definitive, but something like that must have taken place. So now, if you would, open your Bibles to the definitive Word of God, to the book of Philemon. Now, as we look at Paul's letter to Philemon, we need to understand that this letter is speaking into a situation that is characterized by pain and broken relationships. Philemon has been hurt. He's been wronged. His trust has been shattered, and he has reason to be angry. And Paul assumes that throughout his letter. And this letter is perhaps the first that Philemon has heard any news of Onesimus since he ran away. Paul introduces himself in his letter to Philemon as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Now, even though Paul wrote several other letters from prison, this is the only one where he identifies himself this way. Timothy is included in the introduction, perhaps as a scribe or as an understudy. But when we get to the body of the letter, it becomes apparent that this letter was written from one follower of Jesus to another. Paul addresses Philemon as a beloved fellow worker, someone that Paul loves and considers a dear partner in ministry. Philemon was not a bystander in the work of Christ. He was all in. Apphia was likely Philemon's wife, and many scholars believe that Archippus was their son and perhaps even the leader in the church there in Colossae. Paul is writing a very personal letter to address his concerns about the relationship between these two individuals. But these opening verses 1 to 3 and the closing verses 22 to 25, in those verses, Paul uses the plural form of the pronoun you. Yes, it's a personal letter, but this is an issue for the entire church community. When relationships are broken among believers, the entire community is impacted, and the church is weakened. The believing community has a responsibility to actively pursue restored relationships among the family of God. And the hands-off approach that kind of says, it's none of my business, it's between the two of them, that's not acceptable in the church. Paul is investing himself in this broken relationship all the way from Rome. And he intends for the church community to oversee the reconciliation of these brothers in Christ. Well, in verses 4 to 7, then, Paul offers us a glimpse into his prayers for Philemon. He intentionally celebrates the very characteristics that Philemon will need in order for Paul's request to be granted. Do you remember those theme verses in Colossians that we looked at several times over the past few weeks? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Philemon is Paul's exhibit A in describing what it looks like to walk in Christ. In verse 5, we learn that Philemon's faith and love for Jesus was so rich that the Greek implies it overflowed into love for all of the saints. Philemon so loved Jesus that all of the believers around him benefited from his overflowing love. Now, I don't know Greek, but those who do say that verse 6 is actually very tricky to translate. Paul prayed that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I actually think it's a little tricky in English, too. But often we think of sharing our faith in relation to evangelism. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. The word for sharing that he uses is koinonia. And koinonia refers to the fellowship among people who are already believers. And Paul's praying that the common bond of faith, this connection that Philemon has with his brothers and sisters in Christ, that those relationships will bring Philemon even greater joy, that he would grasp even more of the goodness of Jesus. And ultimately, he's hoping that by forgiving Onesimus, Philemon will be personally enriched as his roots in Christ grow deeper. And he ends these verses by commending Philemon for the way that he has refreshed the hearts of his fellow believers. Isn't that a beautiful word? Refreshed. Philemon intentionally served as an encourager to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He must have been quick to find the good in those around him. He strengthened his community. People would come into his home exhausted after a long, hard day, and they would leave his home feeling refreshed. Philemon was a refreshing presence because in his own life, Philemon knew what it meant to walk in the Lord. And his love for Jesus spilled over and refreshed others. Don't you love the refreshers in your life? I am so thankful for the people that the Lord has placed in my life who encourage me in the Lord. They speak truth in a way that deepens my love for Jesus. And they encourage me to hope in the character of God, even in the midst of really hard situations. And I want to be one of those people. Someone whose love for Jesus overflows into the lives of the people around me. Someone who refreshes the hearts of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Philemon was like that. Well, after commending for Philemon for his faithful care for all of the saints in verse 5, Paul zeroes in on one particular brother. And in verses 8 to 16, Paul pleads with Philemon to take those same characteristics that he's already demonstrated and apply them in what was possibly one of his most painful relationships. Walking in Christ means allowing the message of the cross to impact every area of our lives, even the most difficult ones. Paul doesn't demand that Philemon forgive Onesimus and welcome him back into his world. He knows that in order for there to be genuine reconciliation, it would need to come from the heart of Philemon. To welcome Onesimus back because he had to would ultimately be worthless. And did you notice Paul's emphasis on his own imprisonment in this section of the letter? We already mentioned how he opened the letter, but throughout this little letter, he refers to his imprisonment 5 times. And I suspect that Paul was intentionally identifying with Onesimus. Look, Philemon, I am not a free man. Onesimus is not a free man. But you have the ability to free Onesimus. Now, from our perspective as citizens in the 21st century, it's hard for us to understand why Paul didn't take this opportunity to condemn the practice of slavery. The whole concept of one man owning another is repulsive to us. But while Paul did not openly condemn the practice of slavery, the principles that he outlined in this letter do completely undermine the concept of one man owning another. His call for Philemon to release Onesimus and accept him back as a beloved brother communicates volumes about the worth of Onesimus and about the relationship that they shared at the foot of the cross. And as Philemon sat and listened to this letter being read, possibly with Onesimus standing in the room, he must have swallowed hard at what he was being asked to do. This is a tall order. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, recounts a conversation he once had with a woman who had lived most of her life believing that her salvation was dependent on her own good works. And as she came to grips with the Bible's teaching that her salvation was not based on what she did, but rather on what Christ had already done for her, she commented that she found that to be terrifying news. And Keller notes, "I asked her, what was so scary about unmerited free grace?" And she replied something like this: "If I were saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if it is really true that I am a sinner, saved by sheer grace, at God's infinite cost, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me." Paul's requests were radical and countercultural. To a Roman citizen, these requests would have been mind-boggling. He's asking Philemon to forego punishment for the offense, to grant Onesimus his freedom, and to welcome him back into life among the community of believers. And Paul's possibly even hinting that Philemon allow Onesimus to travel back to Rome to serve him in prison at Philemon's expense. Now, I can imagine what I might have been thinking if I were in Philemon's position. I can imagine that sick feeling in my stomach that comes from seeing someone who has deeply offended me, and how my mind sometimes replays those painful events. Paul's plea that this individual be accepted as a beloved brother would have taken my breath away. Seriously? You have no idea how badly he's hurt me. You don't get it. Under Roman law, I have the right to kill him for what he did to me and my family. Allowing him to live is already going above and beyond my duty. You don't know what you're asking, Paul. You are asking me to absorb the cost of his rebellion. Because forgiving him means letting go of my right to punish him or to see him suffer for what he's done to me. Forgiving him means letting go of the anger and the bitterness that are hidden deep inside my heart. And there's something soothing about that anger. It justifies me. It makes me feel better about who I am. Well, I'm confident that none of those words were spoken as Philemon listened to Paul's letter. But I know my own heart well enough to know that those are some of the things that I might have been thinking. Which makes Paul's pledge in verses 17 to 20 so powerful. Paul writes, "If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." How would Philemon have welcomed Paul if he had walked through his front door? I imagine he would have jumped to his feet. He would have run to greet him. He would have embraced him. I imagine he would have prepared a feast to celebrate his arrival. And he would have anticipated Paul's needs and desires and done everything in his power to meet those. And Paul is asking Philemon to pour out that kind of love and acceptance on the person who has deeply hurt him. And then Paul again takes the quill in his chained hand and he writes this message: I will repay his debt. But remember, you owe me your very self. Charge his debt to my account. And when you look at him, this runaway slave who has wronged you in such a deep and public way, when you look at him, see me instead. How could Paul ask that? And how could Philemon ever fulfill such a difficult request? It is a familiar theme, isn't it, throughout Scripture? One party has rebelled against the other. We hear echoes of words and events throughout biblical history. Events like what's recorded in Numbers 14, when God was angry with the Israelites and they had refused to obey his word and they refused to go into the land that he had promised them. And so God was prepared to pour out his anger and his judgment on them. But Moses served as an intercessor between God and the guilty Israelites, asking God to pardon and forgive his people. And he did. And the well-known words of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah as he described the suffering servant: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of course, these passages point us forward to the work of Jesus on our behalf. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, entered this world to pay our debt. Our rebellion against God brings us death, eternal judgment. But on the cross, Jesus paid our debt. Our sin was charged to his account. So, sisters, this is our story. Those of us who have put our faith in Christ have experienced the same kind of forgiveness. We are Onesimus. His story is our story. And as we stand in God's courtroom, we are guilty. But just as Paul stood in the gap between Philemon and Onesimus, Jesus stands in the gap for us. But what if, as this letter was being read, Onesimus stood in that room and said, "No, I don't want Paul to be my mediator. I'm okay on my own. I don't want his payment on my behalf. Give me what I've earned." Under Roman law, Onesimus had earned death. Paul's words, his promise to pay Onesimus's debt, is Onesimus's only hope according to the law. And ladies, when we refuse to put our trust in Jesus and his payment on our behalf, we are doing just that. We are refusing our only hope before a holy God. Well, in verse 20, Paul asks Philemon to refresh his heart, just as he has done for so many others, by loving Onesimus. He asks him to love Onesimus as he would love himself. And Paul closes his letter with confidence that Philemon will forgive Onesimus in spite of the great cost, and that he will do even more than Paul has asked. and he expresses hope that he then one day will be able to visit Colossae, where he will witness this deep love for one another firsthand. Paul's letter to Philemon offers us a picture of radical and costly forgiveness. And some of us find ourselves wading through life in a world that is littered with broken relationships. We've been hurt or offended in the past, and rather than forgiving, it's easy to become stuck in those past offenses. But this is a terribly dangerous place to live. Because as we wander around in this world of offenses, we find ourselves vulnerable to the work of the enemy. We replay those painful events over and over in our minds to the point that we can actually become enslaved by that offense. We assign intentions to our offenders that may or may not be accurate. And as we continue to harbor that offense, our hearts begin to grow bitter. And that bitterness spills over into our other relationships. Rather than being a refreshing presence that overflows with the love of Jesus, we overflow bitterness. And the longer we live in this place of unforgiveness, the farther we drift from the Lord. I know that some of us have terribly painful stories, and I in no way want to take that lightly. There are some offenses that cut to the very deepest part of who we are. And I don't want to sound harsh, but ladies, the truth is that ultimately, to suggest that an offense against us is so heinous that we cannot possibly be expected to forgive is to fail to grasp the depth of our own sin. Sisters, every one of us has been hurt, but none of us has been asked to extend forgiveness to the degree that we have received forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. Our sin cost him the life of his perfect Son. Speaking about forgiveness, Tim Keller writes, "How do you get the power of grace? You can't create this power. You can only reflect it to others if you have received it. If you see Jesus dying on the cross for others, forgiving the people who killed him, that can be a crushing example of forgiving love that you will never be able to live up to. But if instead you see Jesus dying on the cross for you, forgiving you, putting away your sin, that changes everything. He saw your heart to the bottom, but loved you to the skies." Ladies, we cannot forgive out of the goodness of our own hearts. It's just not there. But we can grow in our ability to forgive as we look to Jesus and the grace and the mercy and the incomprehensible love that he has poured out on us. None of us does this perfectly. But as we grow in our walk with Christ, we will find ourselves more and more willing to forgive our brothers and sisters. And this is the message of Philemon. This little letter offers us a picture of the radical and costly forgiveness that marks the life of one who's walking in Christ. Paul's letter leaves us hanging a little bit, doesn't it? We can't help but wonder, what happened? Did Philemon forgive Onesimus and accept him as a beloved brother? How did the church respond? Were there divisions? Some people siding with Philemon, others with Onesimus? Well, we can't say for sure. But since the letter has survived, we can assume that Philemon did grant Paul's request. He forgave Onesimus and welcomed him back, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. And there's historical evidence that indicates the church was indeed profoundly impacted by this event. Many scholars believe that Onesimus went on to become the bishop of Ephesus, where he preserved this letter as a precious reminder of his freedom. Freedom that was bought by the hand of one who loved him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful letter to Philemon. Thank you for the way that it points to you and to the forgiveness that you have poured out on us through the life of Jesus. Lord, help us to reflect your grace and mercy and love, even in our hardest relationships. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.